2 Nephi, chapter 31, verse 14. But behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, After ye have repented of your sins, and witnessed unto the Father that ye are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water, and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with a new tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that ye had not known me. The whole 31st chapter of 2 Nephi concentrates upon God's sons and daughters receiving the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. This is a concept that needs to be re-restored into our culture and spoken of over and over and over again in our meetings and in our conferences. This ordinance is the threshold into the greater portion of the Word of God and places us on the path to receive the precious promises spoken of in the Scripture. All things which lead up to and include the gift of eternal life and exaltation. These promises and privileges cannot be obtained without following this way, this path that Nephi is laying out for us. When was the last time you heard a discourse on the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost? It's not taught, it's not discussed, and those who have experienced this precious experience hesitate to share it with others for fear of being ridiculed and persecuted. It is one of the hallmark doctrines of the Book of Mormon, and nowhere else in our scriptures is it more clearly and plainly laid out for us than in this precious volume of Scripture. Remember that the person speaking in verse 14 is the Son of God. Do you see the list that's laid out, the step-by-step process to bring you to the point where you can know the Lord? Because verse 14 is talking about knowing Him, not knowing about Him, but knowing Him. How do I know that? Look at the last words in verse 14. It had been better for you that you had not known me. To know the Lord Jesus Christ is more than reading about His life, His ministry, His atonement, His death and resurrection from the Scriptures and other prophetic accounts. To know the Lord is to be brought into His presence, to see Him face to face, to be invited to handle His resurrected body, and to receive from Him information that only He can bestow at this precious moment in your journey. Read carefully again verse 14. The condemnation of turning against this knowledge of knowing the Lord is not referring to some future time after the resurrection or after the death of the mortal body. It's talking about now, in the flesh, in the telestial world. We must come to a point where we cease fearing men and testify, as directed by the Spirit, of these precious experiences that have brought us to a point where we can say, I know the Lord. Whether or not the statement, it would have been better had you never known me, refers to a son of perdition or not, I'm not prepared at this point to say. I do know, however, the Lord has said that he who sins against greater light receives a greater condemnation. It isn't God who condemns us. We condemn ourselves. When we make decisions counter to the holy way, the consequence is that the Spirit is grieved and we lose the immediate direction and instruction, and at that point it becomes even more difficult to make correct decisions. Along with that loss of light comes also a loss of desire. Can you see the downward spiral as we make choices that are counter to the holy ways of our parents in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the eternal consequences of violated law that bring about our own condemnation. Father and mother and the Lord Jesus Christ do not need to condemn. The eternality of the consequences of violated law result in condemnation, loss of desire to repent, a dimming of heavenly light so that we cannot discern, and eventually we take ourselves out. Remember what Lehi said back in 2 Nephi chapter 2, that you want to remain in. We take ourselves out. This is such a beautiful concept when understood that this truth allows our Father and Mother in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ to remain in a state of welcoming, supporting, enabling, and loving. No matter what position we have taken ourselves into, they always remain in a place of love and grace. They don't accuse, they don't criticize, they don't condemn. They chasten, persuade, and welcome their children upon repentance back into their loving embrace. Verse 15, "And I heard a voice from the Father saying, Yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Well, what is the end? It is the end of your telestial experience. That experience, for some, extends into the telestial spirit realm, because the telestial world is made up of both a physical planet and a spirit realm. For those who have come through the gospel of Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice to a place of redemption before death, upon death, that represents the end of their telestial experience. For those who die unredeemed and in their sins, their telestial experience continues on in the spirit world in hell, until their repentance is such that they can be brought through vicarious ordinances and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as spirits into a place where they are fully reconciled to the Father and to the Son. At that time, those in the spirit world, their telestial experience has an end. It's also interesting that enduring to the end signifies coming into a state of righteousness and staying in that state. Therefore, for better clarity, not that I would clarify the words of the Holy Father, but to help us understand the concept better, I would say, endure to the end in righteousness, the same shall be saved. Now that's self-understood, but it helps us to understand and clarify at a deeper meaning what enduring to the end means. These verses here are some of the only verses in written scripture where the voice of the Father is heard by a telestial mortal man and recorded by him. Look back at the first words spoken by the Father in this chapter in verse 11. "And the Father said, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son." Followed up in verse 12 by the voice of the Son, which gives us eternal truth. And then in verse 14, the voice of the Son, explaining further the doctrine of Christ. Followed up in verse 15 by the voice of the Father, who seals the testimony of his Son by saying, "Yea, the words of my beloved Son are true and faithful," and then adds this doctrine of enduring to the end in order to be saved. Verse 16, "And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this. By what? Well, by what he's just heard the Holy Father tell him. I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end, and in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Now this saving is not the same as exalted. We know from section 76, starting in verse 41, that he, meaning Christ, came into the world, even Jesus, to be crucified for the world and to bear the sins of the world and to sanctify the world and to cleanse it from all unrighteousness, that through him all might be saved, underline that word, whom the Father hath put into his power and made by him. Now verse 43, who glorifies the Father, right here, and saves all the works of his hands, except those sons of perdition who deny the Son after the Father hath revealed him. Now go back to 2 Nephi 31, and you'll see the last words in verse 15 and 16 are saved. The words saved here in this context mean exalted. The saved in these verses means an inheritance with the Father and the Son in the celestial kingdom of God. Others will obtain salvation in a lesser kingdom of glory in that they dwell in a habitation of light. It may be the light compared to the glimmer of the star or the reflected light compared to the moon. But the celestial light is what the Lord is talking about in verses 15 and 16. Verse 17, wherefore, do the things which I have told you that I have seen that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. Now remember back in verse 9, this gate is mentioned. And the gate is found somewhere along the straight, straight, path. And the gate is described as narrow. Now in verse 17, we are about to pass through that gate. Here we go. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism of water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. When you have obtained a remission of your sins and the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, you have passed through the gate. Remember, the gate is narrow, and there is a gatekeeper there. Go to 2 Nephi chapter 9, verse 41, and Jacob gives us additional information about the gate and the gatekeeper. O then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that his paths are righteous. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight, straight, course before him, and the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. And he employeth no servant there, and there is none other way save it be by the gate. For he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name. You see how all of these scriptures now come together and give us a clear and plain picture of the way that we are to go? It is right that the keeper of the gate should be the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also right that the gate should be represented as the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. Now let's skip over to 3 Nephi chapter 12. And we're going to go about to the middle of verse 1, where it says, blessed are ye if ye shall give heed unto the words of these 12, whom I have chosen from among you to minister unto you and to be your servants. Now watch. Here's the same sequences that we see laid out in 2 Nephi 31. Unto them have I given power that they, meaning the 12, may baptize you with water. Notice that it's mortals who perform the water phase of the baptismal ordinance. And after that ye are baptized with water, behold, you should circle this, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. See, this ordinance of the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost is performed at the gate by the gatekeeper. Therefore, blessed are ye if ye shall believe in me and be baptized after that ye have seen me and know that I am. Now, he's going to emphasize it again now in verse 2. And again, more blessed are they, now that's us, who shall believe in your, the 12 disciples that Christ chose in America, words, because that ye shall testify that ye have seen me, and that ye know that I am. Yea, blessed are they, that's everybody who has not personally witnessed what these 12 have seen, who shall believe in your words and come down into the depths of humility and be baptized, that's the baptism of water, for they shall be visited with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And what is the result of this baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost? And shall receive a remission of their sins. You see, when we quote the article of faith, we say baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. And if we haven't become students of the scriptures, it's easy for us to assume that simply going down into the water and coming out of the water remits your sins. That is incorrect doctrine. I have stood at baptisms and heard people after they witnessed somebody come up out of the water and say, now they are completely clean of their sins. They have received a remission and a forgiveness of their sins. This is incorrect doctrine. Remember, Joseph said, you might as well baptize a bag of sand as a man without the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. And right here in 3 Nephi chapter 12, verse 2, it tells you that the remission of sins only follows the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. Well, there's a difference between a remission of sins and a forgiveness of sins. You could obtain a forgiveness of your sins before the remission of your sins. But it's the remission of sins that comes with the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, where the Lord says, if you deny me after the Father has made these things known unto you, it would have been better had you never known me. How can we know these things if we don't study the scriptures diligently and become knowledgeable of the saving truth? How easy is it for us to be misunderstood, misled, misdirected, distracted, and judged falsely of others who do not understand these concepts? Truly, as members of the church, way too many of us are scripturally ignorant of what God has given. Hence, when a prophet asked the Lord to give more, the Lord said, no, I will try the faith of my people. Go with me to 3 Nephi chapter 26. And let's begin at verse 8 and see this concept written of and spoken of by the Lord. Verse 8, these things have I written, which are the lesser part of the things which Jesus taught the people. And I have written them to the intent that they may be brought again unto this people from the Gentiles, according to the words which Jesus hath spoken. This is Mormon speaking, as he's abridging the plates of Nephi into the compilation which he will deliver to his son Moroni. Back to verse 9. And when they shall have received this, which is expedient that they should have first, to try their faith. Now the this that's being spoken of in our day is the Book of Mormon, which came through the Gentiles and is going to be delivered to the descendants and the seed and remnant of Lehi and Nephi. Notice in verse 9, the purpose of the Book of Mormon is to do what? To try their faith. And if so be that they shall believe these things, then shall the greater things be made manifest unto them. What are that? The sealed portion of the Book of Mormon, the words of Mahanri Mariankamer, and other sacred records that are beginning to come forth as our faith warrants their appearance. Verse 10, and if it so be that they will not believe these things, the Book of Mormon, then shall the greater things be withheld from them unto their condemnation. Now look what Mormon says. Behold, I was about to write them, what? The greater things, all which were engraven upon the plates of Nephi. See, he has them in front of him, but the Lord forbade it, saying, I will try the faith of my people. Verse 12 tells us who's speaking. Therefore, I, Mormon, do write the things which have been commanded of me of the Lord. Don't you just rejoice in the Book of Mormon and how it's laid out if we will take the time to study it? And not just study it, but to pray and ask the Lord to enlighten our minds, to quicken our understandings and our intellects, to seek for the companionship of the Holy Ghost and the pure flow of knowledge that comes through the light of Christ. Verse 18, first two words are important. And then, meaning after everything that precedes, particularly in verse 17, and then, meaning after you have gone through the gate and have received a remission of your sins by fire and the Holy Ghost, then watch are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. So the path that you're on before leads to the gate through which you receive a remission of your sins through an ordinance administered by the Lord himself. Then the path continues, and the end of that path leads to eternal life. Back to verse 18. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son, and ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he made, that if ye should enter in by the way, ye should receive. Now go back to that portion of the baptismal ordinance called confirmation through the laying on of hands. Remember what they say. The purpose of that confirmation phase of the baptismal ordinance is to give you entrance into the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. First of all, notice the wording. I ordain you a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, an ordination by priesthood authority under the hands of mortal representatives of the Lord. Second part of the confirmation ordinance, and say unto you, receive the Holy Ghost. Can you now see from verse 18 what is meant when the words receive the Holy Ghost are spoken? Go back up to verse 18. And then, notice after the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost and a remission of sin, then you are on the straight and narrow. Then you have entered through the gate, and down three lines, then you have received the Holy Ghost. So what does it mean to receive the Holy Ghost in the ordinance of confirmation when we say, I ordain you a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and say unto you, receive the Holy Ghost. Can you see that that is an injunction, an invitation, as Brother Bednar says, a commandment? To go forth now and obtain the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and to pass through the gate so that you can be on the straight and narrow path, which leads where? To another gate, the second gate through which you must pass in order to obtain eternal life. Why, this is as plain and as clear as day. If you are willing to put away the traditions of our fathers and the false concepts of men and rely upon the Lord and his word given to us by him and found written in the Book of Mormon. This doctrine cannot be understood outside of the context of the Book of Mormon. Verse 19, "And now, my beloved brethren, after you've gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for you have not come thus far, save it were by word of Christ with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save." So how have you come this far? Well, it's right there in verse 19. You've come this far by the word of Christ and by unshaken faith in him and his words, and relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Do you think that you can obtain the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost if you remain ignorant of the doctrine that the Lord has given us through revelation? Can we obtain any of the promises of the Lord written in the scriptures if we remain in a state of scriptural ignorance and spiritual blindness? So the first step is to avail ourselves of the word of God, which he has given to us through his grace and mercy. For how can we decide and act if we have no knowledge? The promptings of the Holy Spirit will bring us to a point where we will come into contact with this doctrine if we do not cast it off because of our unbelief. It will begin to swell within our breasts. It will begin to enlarge your soul. It will begin to enlighten your understanding, and it will begin to be delicious to you. These seeds then swell and sprout and begin to grow. And if we will carefully nurture this seed that Alma speaks of in Alma 32, it will grow into a great tree of understanding, truth, and light. Your faith in him and his doctrine will begin to be unshaken because you rely wholly upon his merits and power to save. Verse 20, "Wherefore you must press forward with steadfastness in Christ." I want you to think about that now. It doesn't say you must walk forward, stroll forward, jog forward, or run forward. It means you must press forward, which indicates that even at this point on your journey, there will be resistance commensurate and in opposition to the blessings that wait for you along the path and at the conclusion of your journey. Press forward. Not words for the faint of heart, nor the timid of the world. This requires courage, because even though you have obtained a remission of your sins, and the baptism of fire in the Holy Ghost has forever changed you, in that you will never be the same person, this does not mean that there will not be opposition, that there will not be concerted attacks, and that you have done away with any bullseye that's on your back. It simply means that you are now greatly empowered to move forward in a way that you were not before. The opposition increases and has increased, as President Nelson said in the last General Conference. That evil has quadrupled and uses weaponry never used before. Nevertheless, fear not. Remember the words of the Lord as we were taught in this past week in our lesson manual, Come Follow Me. John chapter 16, verse 33, is appropriate when we consider the resistance of the world and its strategies to destroy us. Verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And I think of section 128, verse 22, where the prophet Joseph Smith says this, "Brethren and sistern, shall we not go on in so great a cause? Go forward and not backwards. Courage, brethren, and on to the victory. Press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. There's the formula for success in traversing the path on this side of the gate, but leading up to the endowment of eternal life, which the Father promises in this chapter that we shall obtain if we are true and faithful. See verse 15. Do you see that little Book of Mormon list there? Here's a great principle. If you want eternal life, which is the path that we're on in these verses, having passed through the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, having already obtained a remission of our sins and now enjoying the gift of the Holy Ghost, now we do three things. Press forward with steadfastness in Christ, number one. Number two, have a perfect brightness of hope. We'll talk about that hope in detail in future verses. It is not the hope of the world. It is not the hope that most members of the church think they understand. But this is not the discussion for it now. And number three, and a love of God and of all men. Do you see that? There's your first and second greatest of all commandments. Number one, to love God with all of your heart, might, mind, and soul. And the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. You see that? So there's three criteria now to obtain eternal life after you have obtained a remission of your sins. Because if you think that eternal life is the gift that comes automatically by having passed through the gate, then you need to go back and read in verse 19 where Nephi asks, I would ask you if all is done. I say unto you, nay. Now, the other part, remember, principles are short statements of truths, in this case, a little list of three items that are always accompanied by a promise. Now, here is the if you will press forward, if you have a perfect brightness of hope, and if you love God and all men, then wherefore? Press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end. Behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. I would submit that you cannot have a steadfastness in Christ, a perfect brightness of hope, a love of God, and endure to the end if you are not daily feasting upon the word of Christ. In fact, I would say those other things are impossible without this feasting upon the word of Christ. Ponder for just a moment why Nephi uses the word feast instead of eat or nibble. Why the word feast? What does a table prepared for an ordinary meal look like compared with a table prepared for a feast? Why would you settle for a bowl of oatmeal when you can have a five-course dinner? That's what we do when we limit God from pouring out His blessings upon our heads. I am amazed at the Latter-day Saints who, even though they don't say it, show it by their actions when they say, we have a Book of Mormon. We have a Book of Mormon, and we need no more Book of Mormon. We don't even use the Book of Mormon when we say that we do. If we feasted upon the words of this book, together with the words of our living prophets and apostles, and especially upon the words of personal revelation that come to us through the Holy Spirit, through the companionship of the Holy Ghost, and through the ministering of angels, there would never be any deception. We would readily detect the adversary and his wiles and snare, and we would greatly avoid the pain and suffering that is the hallmark of the telestial world. However, with that said, no experience is wasted, and those things that we refer to as the sorry experiences of our life, if we will allow it, will become the greatest blessings of our experiences here in this world. Verse 21, "And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way. And there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end." So what has Nephi taught us concerning the doctrine of Christ? It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which brings us to the condition of repentance, which opens up the way for us to enter into a covenant relationship with Him through the baptismal ordinance, which includes the baptism of water, which is a token and a sign of our commitment to follow Him. It is the laying on of hands through the ordinance of confirmation to bestow the gift of the Holy Ghost, which turns the key for us to seek for and obtain the conclusion of the baptismal ordinance, the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and its accompanying remission of sins. Many of us are stopped at this point because we have a false concept of what the baptism spoken of in the doctrine of Christ is all about. Then the doctrine of Christ continues after having passed through the gate, and we find ourselves on a straight, straight, and narrow path, which leads to eternal life, where I believe there is another gate that we pass through. Whereas the Holy Ghost takes us to the first gate and Christ administers the ordinance, I believe that Christ takes us to the second gate and the Father administers the ordinance of entering in and receiving all that He has. What beautiful patterns these are! How marvelous are Thy ways, O Lord! How clear and simple and plain they have been laid out for us, the Gentiles of the latter days, by Thy chosen servants of the Book of Mormon. The pathway is there. The details are laid out for us to see. How great the wisdom and the love that filled the courts on high and sent the Savior from above to suffer, bleed, and die. His precious blood He freely spilled, His life He freely gave, a sinless sacrifice for guilt, a dying world to save. Now look at this verse right here, brothers and sisters. This should give us a new feeling the next time we sing this song. He marked the path and led the way. Think about everything we've read about in 2 Nephi 31. And every point defines. Do you see what we've done today? Every point of the doctrine of Christ is well defined and laid out for us in clarity and plainness, to light and life and endless day where God's full presence shines. How great, how glorious, how complete, redemption's grand design, where justice, love, and mercy meet in harmony divine. Behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen.